It's a very special day today. Yes, because of Anna's dedication, but also because it's another opportunity for us to consider God's word together. And importantly, there's a crucial overlap between the dedication of a child and looking to God's word, because as Christians, the way of life taught in the scriptures must form the very foundation of our faith and family life. And so with this in mind, the title that I've given to this morning's sermon is Of Faith and Family. Today we celebrate Anna and we celebrate the godly faithfulness of her parents and grandparents, but most of all we celebrate the God who's been amazingly gracious to us all. Now, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, those who attend New Life Church regularly will know that we've been making our way through Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible. It is packed with some incredible moments, like Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And like Genesis 15, verse 6, when Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. But there are also some devastating moments, none greater than the fall of Genesis chapter 3, followed by Genesis chapter 4, when Cain, the very first person to ever be born, became the very first murderer. Last week, we spent time thinking about God's gracious initiation of a covenant relationship with Abraham, and we remembered that it wasn't as if Abraham had earned a place at the table or was otherwise worthy of being called a friend of God. But it was by grace that God initiated a covenant relationship with Abraham. And yet one thing that Abraham is commended for in the Bible is that he responded to God in faith. And the big idea is that we too are called to respond to God in faith. But it isn't always that easy. And actually, it wasn't all that easy for Abraham either. His journey with God began on a tremendous high, a wonderful note of faith, hope, and loving obedience. But it wasn't a straightforward road by any means, because his faith, hope, and love were tested in time to come. Biblically, we find that faith is intrinsically linked to hope and love, as is clearly seen and stated in 1 Corinthians 13. And this morning, as we explore a little more about Abraham's story, we'll briefly look at how these themes work together. Let's start by considering the theme of faith. Now, faith, as we read in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Abraham's case, God called him to get up and follow, and without hesitation, Abraham agreed, not knowing where God would lead him, as verse 8 of Hebrews 11 points out. A test had been presented to Abraham by God, and his response was flawless. But before we get too excited about the man, Abraham, we need to remember that more tests came his way in days to come. And, well, let's just say that he didn't always do that well. If we page through the middle section of Genesis, we read of Abraham lying to protect himself in Egypt rather than relying on God's protection. And later, Abraham became involved in a shameful scheme to produce an heir in his own strength rather than trusting in God's perfect timing and perfect way. Abraham did not pass these tests. And yet, his failures did not bring an end to the story, because his God and our God is a faithful God. We all get tested and tried at times. Believe it or not, even baby Anna will be tested and tried in the days to come. And so we need to remember her in prayers, not only today, but throughout the coming years. Let's get personal for a moment. And I'm not asking for anyone to call out the answer to this question, but how have you been tested in your life so far? And how's it gone? If you're anything like me, there have been times in your life when you have indeed fallen short. But as it wasn't for Abraham, remember that it isn't over for you and it isn't over for me, even if we fail, because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and because he is full of mercy and grace. As we think about the story of Abraham in the broader context of the book of Genesis, it's worth considering this concept of being tested, a concept that is mentioned in the passage of Hebrews 11 that was read to us today. There are quite a few verses, actually, in the Bible that plainly say that some tests are sent from God. If we think about it, right in the beginning, God set a test before Adam and Eve. They had everything they could have desired, and yet they were given a test. Passing the test was simple: to not eat the fruit of knowledge, which to not eat it was to pass the test. Instead, they were to wholly rely on God's wisdom, and that was the test. But sooner or later, as we know if we're familiar with our Bibles, they failed that test and simultaneously fell into the trap set for them by the devil. And here we see two different kinds of tests. Satan tests us by tempting us to sin, and I think this is something that we can quite easily understand. But it's more difficult for us to understand why a good God would test the ones that he loves. Why did he test Adam and Eve? Why did he test Abraham? And why does God sometimes test you and I? Well, Psalm 66 verse 10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." And keep that in mind as we look at Job 23 verse 10, which says, "But he knows the way that I take," similar to the song that we sang today. "When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." And there are similar verses in other parts of the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Therefore, there's something wonderful within the tests that God presents to us." You see, a test can be an attempt to trap us if it is set by the devil or a sinister person, like the test set for Jesus in the wilderness. But a test can also be an opportunity for us to grow spiritually. And a test can be an opportunity to please God and to show our love for him in a very special way. Like when Jesus passed the God-given test in the garden by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Unlike Adam and Eve and Abraham and you and I, in every case, Jesus passed the test perfectly. For you and I, we don't always pass every test. But just as God was glorified when Abraham passed the great test of Genesis 22, the tests that we face in this life have a fire refining purpose to fulfill in our lives. Even in everyday life, the passing of a test can open up new opportunities and bring about new levels of recognition. Like passing a driver's test leads to freedom on the road and recognition as a licensed driver. As far as our spiritual lives are concerned, with reference to Luke 16:10, passing a test set before us by God sometimes opens up new opportunities for us to serve him in fresh ways. But of even greater importance, doing well in the tests given to us by God is an opportunity for us to prove our faith, our hope, and ultimately our love for him. And this is what Abraham came to do in the passage presented to us in Genesis chapter 22. And although he might have failed at times, he is remembered as a great hero of the Bible because of the remarkable faith, hope, and love that he showed when it came to the greatest test of his life. Sometime after Isaac, the long-awaited child of promise, had been born, we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, that God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you." And amazingly, although this test must have been almost too much to bear, and although Abraham must have had 1,000 questions in mind, Abraham immediately obeyed the Lord by taking his only beloved son to offer to the Lord. We're not going to linger on the whole story for too long this morning, but if you're unfamiliar with it, let me just say that it is an extraordinary story that ultimately points to the finished work of the cross of Christ in the most remarkable way. And in case you don't know how the story ends, God restored Isaac to Abraham, which is what Hebrews 11, 17 and 19 is all about, as we heard read to us this morning. The point that I want to make this morning is that Abraham's faith was firmly rooted in the Lord, and so he passed the test set before him with flying colors on that day. He had the faith to trust God beyond that which he could see, and so by faith, he trusted the goodness of God completely. I'm delighted to say that the circumstances of this morning's dedication are very different to the circumstances that Abraham and Isaac found themselves in. But the common thread is that just as Abraham was right to trust the goodness of God beyond that which he could see and beyond that which he could control, it is right for Luke and Lois to trust the Lord with Anna's life. We're all called to put our faith in God beyond that which we can see. And if we truly have faith in our hearts, we're able to do so gladly, knowing that God is absolutely good and absolutely faithful. Shifting slightly to the subject of hope, which, as I've already mentioned, faith, hope, and love are very much intermingled with each other. But as we look at hope, as Christians, it is by faith that we sojourn through this life with hope in our hearts. If you're not familiar with the term sojourn, a sojourner refers to someone who is merely passing through. They're a temporary resident, if you will. According to Hebrews 11, Abraham knew that his true home was in heaven, and so was quite comfortable with the idea that he was a sojourner in this life. One of the things as parents, we like to build a home, a physical home, a secure home. We like to have financial resources for our children. But Abraham reminds us that much more important than trusting in any of those things is that we trust in the Lord. Romans 4 verse 18 says that in hope, Abraham believed against hope. His hope was in things above, not in the things that are seen on the earth. As Christians, we do well to think along these lines, never clinging too tightly to the things that we know that we cannot take with us when we leave. Heaven is much better than the very best that this world has to offer. And yet, before we get there, the reality is that this world can be a very dark place indeed. And it's for this reason that many people don't want to have any children at all. It's a scary world to bring a child into and to raise them in this difficult environment that we find ourselves living in. But friends, the act of having children is a declaration of hope to the world, because our hope is not rooted in the possibilities of a hopeful future on this earth for ourselves and for our children. Our hope is firmly rooted in heaven. And so we're not dictated to by the darkness of this world, because we have come to know the light of Christ. With these things in mind, as we think about baby Anna this morning, we hope and pray that she has a very good life, but much more we hope and pray that she too finds her hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that her ultimate hope is in heaven and not in the things of this earth, and that she goes on to celebrate eternity with Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. We've briefly considered Abraham's faith and his hope, and now we briefly consider his love. The Bible tells us that Abraham loved Isaac very dearly, and yet he willingly obeyed the Lord's command because he loved God more than he loved Isaac. And this is a difficult one. For those of us who are parents, we are called to love God more than we love our children. And the funny thing is that if we truly love our children, putting God first is the very best thing that we can do, not only for ourselves, but also for them. Luke Engstrom, a Christian writer whose parents had prevented him from playing sports on Sundays, had insisted that he went to church with them, and he sometimes missed out on big games. He admits that it wasn't easy, but in a recent article that he wrote as a young adult, he writes, "My parents put worship first above sports. I'm thankful." He reminds us that what we do reveals what we love, and what we love shows what we worship. Part of the meaning of Anna's dedication this morning is that her folks are publicly committing to put God first in their family life. For all of us, whether or not we're parents, we're called to love God more than anything else. To love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. To have no idols or anything that proves to be of greater priority than He in our lives. Now, here's a couple of tough questions before we draw to a close. If you know that God isn't first in your life, is today the day for you to change that? Perhaps you've never committed your life to God, or perhaps you have at some point, but you know that you're really not living in His ways. Either way, why not surrender to Him this very morning? And if you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, I'd warmly invite you to speak to me after the service, or to go onto our website where you can find my details and get hold of me if you don't have my details, and we can chat during the week or another time. Or if you don't know me, perhaps you know Luke and Lois, and I know that they would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to follow Christ. On the other hand, some of us might say that we love God above anything else, but when the tests come our way, how do we fare? If spending time in the scriptures and in prayer is a sign of love for God, do we regularly find that sleep or busyness is just a little more important than setting time aside to spend with God? Or do we find that our children are determining how often we attend church? Or is there something that we know that God has asked us to do, perhaps fasting or tithing or telling someone about Jesus, but we just keep making excuses? If such things are interfering with our obedience to the Lord, what does that say about how much we love Him? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, and it's as plain as day, there's no way of working around this one. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Abraham wasn't perfect. It doesn't mean that we're perfect all the time, but it means in the depths of our hearts, that's what we want. Our first desire is to obey the Lord because we love him more than anything else. As we close, the Lord tested Abraham, and he tests you and I too. But unlike the temptations thrown at us by the evil one that are aimed at our destruction, the Lord tests us to refine us like gold is refined in a fire. He does so for our good, in order to remind us of how desperately we need him and to give us an opportunity to demonstrate our faith, hope, and love. If we love him in easy times only, do we really love him? We remember this morning that we do well to obey the Lord, but it's not a way of earning our salvation. Because if we have been saved, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that it is by grace through faith that we've been saved, so that no one can boast about it. One of the places that's said clearly is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But when we face trials of many kinds and choose to walk the path of faith, hope, and love, we glorify God in a unique and wonderful way. So to the Parker family, through the trials that you will face and through the great times of joy that you will face too, may your home be a place that is Christ-centered and brings glory to God. And to all of us, as Abraham did, may we live to be a people of faith, hope, and love. Amen.